get tired of that song, Blessed Assurance. I think we might be singing it a couple more Sundays right before the sermon, because that is the sermon series that we're in right now, and we're in the book of 1 John. So, family, I would invite you to open your Bibles to 1 John at this morning, and as you're turning there and getting ready for the lesson, I'm going to share with you just a few things that I've been asked to announce. One is, I'm going to ask Brother Alinga to stand up, if he would, right here, if you would. Is your last name pronounced Alakoa? Hope I pronounced that right. He has decided to identify and place his membership here with our congregation, so we welcome Alinga to the family. Give you just a little bit. You can have a seat. Give you a little bit background on Alinga. He was baptized in Tanzania in the year 2014. And what's really exciting is this young man has decided to commit himself to training and at the Sunset International Bible Institute in I think it's in Lubbock, Texas. Is that right? And so we're excited about that. He'll be leaving. Is it in May of this year? So for school, after he graduates and he gets his, I think it's a bachelor's here. And so we're excited about his path and his ministry that will begin and his training to become a gospel preacher. So thank you, Alinga, for identifying with us. Then I'm going to ask two other individuals. You can go ahead and sit, yeah, have a seat, please. He's just standing. Okay, anyway. So two other individuals that I'm going to ask to stand. Mencha, are you here? She's our new sister in Christ that was baptized last Friday. Well, 8 days ago Friday on January the 3rd. So we welcome you to the family. And then Brother Owen Burke. Where's Owen at? There he is. Okay, sorry I missed you there. You were baptized last month, and we welcome you to the family. Owen Burke. Okay. Well, as they say, here we grow again. Isn't it good to see people added to the body of Christ? Amen? All right. Well, again, I'd invite you to follow along in 1 John chapter 2 as we look at today's lesson. And you can follow along in the bulletin. There's a sermon outline there. And you can follow along with the text we'll be looking at today. By the way, just as a side note, I'd also like to mention that, do you realize that last Sunday we had a record attendance for Sunday morning worship here at our congregation? Let that sink in. Record attendance, right? First Sunday of the year, you know, of course. Well, okay. All right, so we're going to look at 1 John chapter 2 today. I've got some good news for you, by the way. Another thing before we get started. In the last 11 days, I have had, well, let me back up. For 3 years, I've been here 3 years now, and in 3 years' time, I've never had a rock fly up and hit my windshield and put a crack on it. For 3 years, okay? In the last 11 days, I've had that happen 3 times. So that's good news for me, because guess what? I got it out of the way, and now it's not going to happen for another 3 years. That would be like the Vegas odds, but we're not following that. We're following the sovereignty of God, so we'll just see what happens. All right, let's look at 1 John chapter 2. We're continuing a sermon series that I began last week in the book of 1 John. I'm calling this sermon series Blessed Assurance. I believe that the book of 1 John is a book of certainties, things that you can land on, things that you can be sure of. The Apostle John, in this short New Testament letter that only has 103 verses, he uses the word know, K-N-O-W, know, 36 times. As I mentioned last week, that's basically more than one time every three verses you find the word know. The Christian life is a life of knowing. It is a life of blessed assurance. And John is telling us, by inspiration of the Spirit, that we can know God. that we can know God's plan for our lives. We can know His will. We can know what He expects of us. We can know that our prayers are being heard. We can know that we've been born again. We can know, ultimately, in chapter 5, in 1 John, that we have the assurance that we have of eternal life. And so those are the things we'll be looking at in this letter. We will look at all five chapters. Last week we covered chapter 1, the blessed assurance of forgiveness. Today we'll be talking about the assurance of our relationship with God. We also know in this book that we can be sure, we can have a blessed assurance of the new birth, chapter 3. We can be assured of God's love for us in chapter 4. And again, we can be assured of eternity with God, eternal life. We read that in chapter 5. These are things that we know. And this knowledge of God and His ways is described in chapter 1 and a few other places in this letter as walking in the light. I think that's very fitting, walking in the light of the assurances that we have of these things that God has given to us. We can have blessed assurance, walking in the light. We are blessed with the assurance that we have all of these things from God. These are blessed assurances that add punch to our Christianity, that give us a skip in our step, as we saw last week, that let us know that God is on our side. We began last week again with the assurance of forgiveness. Today in chapter 2, we'll look at the blessed assurance of our relationship with God. You see, it's one thing to know, or it's one thing to say that you have a relationship with God, but it's an entirely different thing, more of a thing, to actually know for sure that we are in a relationship with God. To actually not just say you're in a relationship with God, but to actually be in a relationship with God. And so John is going to lay out what I'm going to share with you this morning, three basic tests in these short 29 verses of chapter 2 that give us this assurance. We're going to be talking about the moral test, which is obedience, the social test, which will be our love for our fellow man, and the love relationship we actually should have with the world. We'll talk about that. And then thirdly, we're going to be looking at the doctrinal test, which has to do with our belief in Jesus and our belief in the doctrinal teachings that Jesus has left us. So these are the three tests we're going to look at. To have the assurance of relationship with God, we need to consider where we stand when it comes to these very basic tests. I want to do a little deep thinking here for just a minute as we consider the background of this letter. In the time that John wrote this letter, there was a false teaching moving through the church that was called Gnosticism. You can read it. I'm not going to take the time to get the technical definition here, but I want to talk about Gnosticism for just a minute. Gnosticism comes from a Greek word, gnosis, spelled G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis, which of course means knowledge, the idea of knowledge, the reverence or the emphasis that we should put on knowledge. And Gnosticism taught that spirituality, basically your relationship with God, is pretty much solely based upon your knowledge of God. So the idea is they felt like, well, if you were in relationship with God, if you were a child of His, it was almost exclusively based upon things that you would know, your knowledge of God. They taught that there was a separation between the physical world and the spiritual world. And so a relationship with God, they taught, is this spiritual relationship with God. And they taught that we can be connected with God spiritually regardless of what we do with our physical bodies. Now, think about the implications of that for just a minute. You see, what they did was they used this Gnosticism, this teaching of we'll divide the spiritual from the physical, so that they then could have this spiritual knowledge of God, but with their bodies, they could do just about anything they wanted to do. They used this not only to justify sexual sin, but also they used it to ignore other such teachings as caring for the poor, caring for the widows, other things that they should be doing, caring for orphans. And so John makes it clear then in chapter 2 that what we know about God or know about what he would have us to know, spiritual things, is not disconnected from what we do with our physical bodies. That's kind of a basic foundation you need to see as you approach your study of the book of 1 John. Notice what John says. I'm going to read here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So you see, with that background, think about this now. He says to them, he says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." Now, think about it. What are they doing? They're saying we know these things about God. Now we can just kind of live how we want to live, even if we sin. It's okay. We can do with our physical bodies what we want. He says, I'm writing to you so that you don't do that. You don't make that mistake. He goes on to say, and if anyone does sin, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, or some would say the righteous one. So we have Jesus to come to God through because he was a human who lived on the earth, fully tempted as we are, yet without sin. And we can come to a sinless God through a sinless Savior. That's the only way we're going to do that. But he says, I still don't want you to sin. Now, continuing, he says, and he himself, this Jesus Christ, you see, is the propitiation, that is the atoning sacrifice, he says, for our sins. And not only for ours also, but also for the whole world. That's what Jesus came to do, is provide a way to God to get rid of our sins. He's our advocate. And he goes on to say, now, watch this in verse 3. He says, now by this, here's our key word, by this he says we what? We know. This strikes right at the heart of a person who holds to this doctrine of Gnosticism. He says, we know. What do we know? He says, we know that we know him. How do we know that we know him? He says, we know that we know him if we just have this spiritual knowledge of all kinds of physical doctrine or spiritual doctrine. No, he doesn't say that. He says, we know him if what? We keep his commandments. In other words, you've got to put some legs to your understanding of God. You can have theology, you can have this knowledge of God, but you better show it by, you know, what do we say today? Practice what you preach, right? You better show it by the way that you live if you keep God's commandments. Gnosticism, admittedly, has all but disappeared in the 21st century. But some of the attitudes inspired by it still prevail today. And so now, as we look at these first few verses here, actually the first six verses, the first point I'm going to make here, look at the outline, is number one, we're going to talk about the moral test, which is obedience. Even today, there are those in the church, though Gnosticism seems to have disappeared, there are those in the church who think that spirituality is more about doctrinal accuracy than it is about simple devotion to and obedience to Jesus Christ. Doctrinal accuracy is very important. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. I think it's right and honest and true that we have a doctrinal understanding of the Bible. That's very important. We'll talk about that, by the way, as our last point this morning. But this doctrinal accuracy is no replacement for sheer obedience. Jesus never said, you're going to be judged by your knowledge of the facts. Instead, what did he say? In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21, he said, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord. He says, but if they've not done the will of my Father in heaven, they'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, we've got to put some legs to our theology, to the way that we believe. And so, yes, we have to believe certain things, but we also have to back it up with obedience. That's what we need in our lives. God wants you to know that religious talk is not enough. You need to have the walk. And so, let's go on now in the next three verses here. Now we're in 1 John chapter 2 at verse 4. Listen to what Jesus says. John says, he puts it this way. He says, he who says, I know him, see there's our word, know, I know him, if you say that, and he does not keep his commandments, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. But he says, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. We'll talk about the love thing in a minute, the love of God. He says, the love of God is perfected in him. Then he says, by this we know, there's our word, know, that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Well, what does it mean to walk just as he walked? Obviously, we're talking about obedience here. But if we're asking the question, how do we walk just as he walked? John really gives us the answer to that in this second chapter. He's not talking about sinless perfection. He's not talking about walking on water. You know, that's the way Jesus walked. You know, anybody going to try to walk on the water? He did. He's not talking about walking on water perfection. He's talking about imitating Christ in our obedience to God. And that includes how we relate to others and how we relate to the world in terms of our love for others and, shall I say, our non-love of the world. We'll talk about that in our second test. And it also includes what we believe. And we'll talk about that in our third test. But we're on the first test right now. We're talking about the moral test, the test of obedience. Our relationship with God is certainly based upon this moral test of obedience. We must keep His commandments. He says we must keep His word. He says that we must walk as He walked. Now, if we don't strive for these things, you see, the reality is that we really don't know God. We can call Him Lord, Lord, all we want, but not make Him Lord, not follow Him, not obey Him, not walk as He walked, and we're just deceiving ourselves. The truth of God is not in us. We really don't have a relationship with Him. We've got to pass the moral test of obedience. By the way, he also talks about abiding in Christ. We'll get to that a little later as well. But to abide in Christ means to depend on Him completely for all that we do, all that we need, in order that we might live for Him, in order that we might serve Him. We are completely giving our all to Him. We want to abide or stay within Him and what He teaches. And so it is a living relationship where we are not only walking with Him, but we're walking in Him. It's kind of like what Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but what? Christ who lives in me. That's when you know you have a relationship with God. When Christ is living in you, when you are walking in Him, walking with Him, you're abiding in Him, and therefore the truth is in you, and you have a relationship with God. Well, let's go on now to the second test. That's the moral test, obedience. The second test is the social test, which involves love. Let's read the text. No, you know what? I'm going to hold off reading. You can look at the text right there. The social test of our relationship with God has to do with, he says, two things. Our love in regards to others and our love for, or should I say, our non-love of the world. If we don't love our brother, he says that we are walking in darkness and not in God's light. We don't have fellowship with God. We don't have relationship with God because we're not walking in love with others. And if we love the world, he says, and if we love the things in the world, he says the love of God then is not in us, which is again another way of saying that we have no relationship with God. So let's look at these two things just a little closer. First of all, love for our brother. Now look at the text here in 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. John says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness, and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Now, there's a reason for the analogy of light and darkness right here in the text. Love brings light into your life, as opposed to hatred, which he says brings darkness. Have you ever known someone who is so full of hate in their lives that they are blinded in their eyes? They can't see life the way it should be lived. They're consumed with hatred. Okay, now it's time for confession this morning. Let me take a page out of my life and show you some hatred. So, preachers never have road rage ever, right? Until you met this guy right here, okay? So I'm up on the road. I'm going west on the 10, headed toward Litchfield Road. That's my destination. I'm going to get off and I'm going to go to the car wash there. And I'm on the freeway, and this little lady in a white Speedy Gonzales kind of car is weaving in and out. And boy, I'll tell you, she gets right up on my bumper, tailgating me, and then she gets around me, and she swerves right in front of me. I put on the brakes, and she almost hits the corner of my car. And I'm like, I just went like this. All I did was go, you know. Boy, I'll tell you what, I got the double whammy. You know, both of them, the middle finger salute, right? And I'm thinking, what, you did that to me and you cut me off? Okay, that didn't end there. So we're continuing to go down the road. We're kind of trying to, I'm getting to Litchfield Road. I'm hoping when I get off the exit, I don't see her anymore. She keeps weaving in and around. She gets right in front, does it again, cuts me off again, slams on the brakes. You know, she's having fun getting me all worked up, right? Then we get off the freeway, Litchfield Road exit, right? So we're on the 10, get off. And I'm hoping, okay, turn right. Please turn right. No, she turns left with me, right? And she's right in front of me. And I'm just trying to, I need to get this lady out of my mind. But I am boiling mad all the while. I mean, I'm really, talk about hatred. I'm blinded, okay, by this hatred. So I'm following her. She turns left. And then just before the car wash, she's about ready to turn right. And I'm thinking, great, she's going to turn right. And I'll be done with her, and I'm going to go back, you know, on down the road and go to the car wash. Well, when she turns right, she gets right in front of me, and she slams on the brakes. She wants me to rear-end her, okay? I'm telling you, I'm not making this up. So she slams on the brakes. Instead of you slowly make a right turn, she slams on the brakes, stops in the middle, and then makes her right turn. I almost hit her. I almost rear-ended her because I'm a little upset, right? Okay, so that was the last straw. Man, I follow her up into the parking lot. I watch where she parks. She parks one. I park about two cars down. I get out of my, I watch her get out of her car. I'm roaring at her. Oh, wait a minute. That was just a parable. When she made the right turn, I continued to go. But I'll tell you what, I wanted to do that. I wanted to confront her. Why? Because hatred had blinded my eyes. I was in darkness. That's what John is talking about right here. I was in darkness. I was living in darkness. Darkness had blinded my eyes. I was living out of a relationship with God. Don't let that happen to you. When those things happen, pull off the side of the road, do a prayer, say, "Get behind me, Satan," even if Satan is a little lady in a white car that's speeding down the road, "Get behind me, get around, get away from me, let the darkness go away and bring the light of Jesus back in." That's what you're going to need when those situations come up. Well, let's talk about another kind of love. We ought to love the brethren. I could have talked about the light side, but I talked about the dark side. Don't go to the dark side. Stay in the light. Love people. Let God's heart, love fill your heart so you can love others. But now let's talk about our love for the world. Look again at the text here John chapter 2, go down to verse 15. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world," what happens? He says, "the love of God, the Father, is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world," he says, "is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." This is the test of love. This test of love is all too personal. It is a constant battle for us not to love the world. It's not the world itself, it's what the world is and what the world does that we don't want that to get into us. You have to let your relationship with God dictate your relationship with the world. It's a matter of really what you treasure. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal." He says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, how we relate to the world is determined by what we treasure. How much of the world we let get into us. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 31. He says, "Those in frequent contact with the things of this world should make good use of the things of this world without becoming attached to them, for this world and all that is in it is passing away." We must always realize that all the time. When we get the things of this world into our clutches and we begin to hold on to them, don't hold on to them too tightly. Don't become attached to these things. These things are passing away. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Don't love this world. It's also a matter of the evil the world will tempt us with as well, as it's pointed out in verse 16. But your relationship with God, you see, can last forever. Your relationship with this world is not going to last forever. It's very finite, very short term. It's going to vanish away. Let's get to our third test this morning. We've talked about the moral test, obedience, the social test, love, love for others, our love for the world. Let's now talk about the doctrinal test. The doctrinal test consists of two things here. You need to acknowledge, first of all, God's Son, verses 18 through 23. And secondly, you need to abide in His teachings, verse 24 through the end. Let's talk about both of these. The first one, acknowledge God's Son. Look at verse 18. John writes, "Little children, it's the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. They went out from us that they might be made manifest. But," he says, "you have an anointing from the Holy One, because," he says, "you," there's our word, "know the truth. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." So we get into a seemingly deep section here about the Antichrist. And John says in verse 18, he says, "Don't just look for one Antichrist." It's not that easy. There are many, he says, throughout the world. Then in verse 19, he says, "Antichrist went out from among us," the people that were following, you know, God. He says that in verse 19. And then in verse 22, they made it clear, these Antichrists, these ones who are opposed to Christ, he says, they made it clear by their denial of both God and His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, if you have a religious system today that says they worship God and they follow God, but they deny Jesus Christ, they also deny the Father. So he's saying these things. But John's point here is, if you look at verse 20, is that you and I, those of us that are children of God, he says, we have an anointing, in verse 20, anointing from God. The anointing, you'll see, in verse 24 is the truth that God gave them from the beginning of their Christian walk, and it was a truth that was abiding in them. See that in verse 24? It was also, look at verse 27, it was the basis by which they'd even understand more of God's truths as they continued to abide in Him. That's in verse 27. And it's centered on the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Without Jesus Christ and our acknowledgement of Him, we cannot be in relationship with God. My Christian friend, in the year 2020, get to know God. Because the more time you spend not getting to know God, the devil will say, come on over here, I got some things for you. We need to get to know God. Jesus, this is our year to do this. Now, the last thing, and then we're done to this morning, is he says, not only do we need to acknowledge the Son, he says, beginning at verse 24, that we need to abide in His teachings. Seems like I missed a slide there. Happened there. Well, in verses 24 and 27, he talks about abiding in His teachings. The word abide means to stay within. And so we're admonished in the Scriptures in 2 John, the next book after 1 John, 2 John 9, to not go beyond the doctrine of Christ, but to abide in the doctrine of Christ. He who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, John says, does not have the Father. So all that Jesus taught, you need to stay within that. You need to stay in that safe zone. Don't go beyond those teachings, but abide in the teachings of Christ. The doctrine of Christ is non-negotiable. You must not go beyond it. To abide in His doctrine is to abide in Him, just as Jesus said, the branches abide in the vine. We abide in Him. We abide in His teachings as well. Now, we don't have the time this morning to get into all of what the doctrine of Christ is, but anything that relates to Christ, you need to believe that. The song that we sang this morning, I Believe in Jesus, right before the communion, that means when you say you believe in Jesus, you also believe and stay within and abide within His doctrine. So then, as we close this morning, to have a relationship with God, you must keep God's commandments. You must love others and not love the world, and you must abide in Christ and His teachings. Of course, it's God's grace that's going to save us, but the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, we're saved by grace through what? Through faith. Not just mental assent, not just doctrine and theology and knowledge of teachings, but walking in Him. Just as He walked, that's how we must walk. That's how we abide in Him. And that's how we show our faith. It is a faith that is a responsive faith that continues to nurture your relationship with God. And John wrote to help them be sure of their relationship with God. I'll get the right slide here in just a minute. So he concludes this second chapter, watch this, by saying, the anointing, that's the teaching God gives you through the Spirit, the anointing which you've received from Him abides in you. He's talking to Christians. And he says, and as that same anointing teaches you concerning all things, you will then, what? Abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, here's the good news, when He appears, we may have what? Confidence. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If the Lord were to come right now, this world were to come to an end, and He were to usher you into the judgment throne where God is sitting, and you would be judged, do you right now have the confidence that you have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ? I hope that today you can say, I know that I'm a child of God. And if you can't say that with certainty, if you can't have a skip in your step like Alex does, then you need to have that relationship with God today through His Son, Jesus Christ. Believe that He died for you, that He was raised again the third day. Believe that He's God's Son. And then today, repent of your sins. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to have your sins forgiven. You'll be walking in the light, walking in a relationship with God. If you've not done that, start your new year off in a good way today, just like Menchu did also on January the 3rd. Begin that new walk with God. Start that relationship with Him today. If we can help you with that, come forward. Get baptized. If you're here and you're already a child of God and you've slipped away and you need to come back and you need to share that with us publicly or even privately, come to us. We want to help you in any way we can as we now extend our invitation to come to Christ.